Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to begin to look at what John taught about how God's love brings forth our love. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 together. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we spent a great deal of time examining the manifest love of God, and I pray that you now stand in awe of the glory of that love. To think that a holy and righteous God would love sinners like us is truly astounding, and we should never get over it, and we should never take that love for granted. But now John, in his usual style, shows us that God's great manifest love toward us in and by through Jesus Christ goes way beyond simply being astounded by it. John now teaches us here in this verse that because this love of God in Christ is just that great, that we now need to do something. John is telling us here that since God's love is so glorious and so filled with wonder and awe, that it is proper, it is fitting, it is reasonable that God's love promotes and causes a reaction in and through us. And this reaction is that now that God has set his great manifest love on us, through the person of Jesus Christ, therefore, we ought, he said, to love one another. Now, there are several aspects of this one single verse that are very interesting. First of all, John is predicating what he says here in this verse to that which he said in the previous two verses. In other words, John is saying, since it is true that the manifest love of God comes to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, we ought to love one another. In other words, John is saying here that our love toward each other is the direct result of God's love toward us. And as we read in verse 10, God's love came first. It was God who loved us first, not we who loved God first. And this is consistent with what the Bible teaches about God and man. God is always supreme and man is always the servant, or better put, the bondslave. God is always first and man is always last. For example, the Bible teaches that it is God who chose us, not we who chose God. That is true, and it is also wonderful to know that if you believe what the Bible teaches about the great difference between God and man, you'll see this. Now, I realize that it's very popular to say that lost man has his own free will and that God would never violate that free will, and therefore it is man who must choose to be saved. It is man who must choose to love and serve Jesus Christ. But as we have just discussed, the Bible does not teach that. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So we can see, dear friends, that the Bible teaches that it is God who chooses man, not the other way around. The Bible also says it is God who first loved us, not the other way around. But if this is true, then why do so many people today believe and teach just the opposite? The answer is real bad teaching and real bad learning. The truth about the order of how love comes refers us back to God's sovereign election and predestination of his chosen people. The Bible says that God set his great love upon those whom he chose to save from before the foundation of the world. And it is because God set his love upon them that these people are now saved. And now that they are saved, they are now commanded to love one another. You see, no human born of woman loves God naturally without God first setting his love upon that person and changing that person and equipping that person prior to that person being saved. And the reason that this is true is because of the great and negative effect that the fall of Adam had on us. In fact, the fall of Adam was so devastating to the human race that unless and until God first sovereignly moves upon the lost soul to open his eyes and unstop his ears and give him a heart to believe, no one would ever know God. No one would ever love God. No one would ever be saved. And this is why we need to carefully study what the Bible actually teaches about the fall of Adam and how that fall greatly affected us. An improper and unbiblical understanding about the fall will always lead to an improper and unbiblical understanding about God and man, and of the order of love, and God's sovereignty, and man's free will. And an incorrect and unbiblical understanding about these things always leads to an incorrect and unbiblical understanding of salvation. You see, dear friends, the Bible teaches that our lost condition is so prevailing, that the fall of Adam so radically and negatively affected the sons of Adam, that it robbed us of not only the power to save ourselves, but it robbed us of something even worse than that. The Bible teaches the fall robbed us of even the desire to be saved. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now look at this verse very closely with me, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul is writing here under the moving of the Holy Spirit to give us these inspired and infallible and inerrant words that say that it is God who works in us. Now notice here that it does not say in Philippians 2:13 that it is we who do the work, or it is we who do anything here. This verse says that it is God, all by himself, who works in us. Well, just how does God work? Just what does God do in us? This verse says that God works inside of us to give to us and do for us two things that we do not already have and do not already possess until and unless God does that work in us. Well, what are those two things that Philippians 2 and 13 says that God gives us and that God works in us to give to us that we do not already possess in ourselves? Number one, the will to do of God's good pleasure. And number two, the power to do of God's good pleasure. Now, here is the real question that I want you to ponder with me. If lost, unsaved man has free will that allows him to choose to be saved, like we have all been taught, then why does this verse say that God has to work in us to give us the will to do God's good pleasure? In other words, if lost fallen man already possesses his own independent free will in and of himself, and salvation therefore is simply a matter of us exercising that human prerogative and making those human choices and deciding to accept Christ into our hearts, as is the dominant teaching in the modern church, then what in the world is Paul teaching here? This verse says that God has to work in us, not only to give us the power or the ability to do God's good pleasure, which most of us would readily agree to. This verse also teaches that God has to work in us to give us the desire or the will to do God's good pleasure. And the question I want to ask is why? Why does God have to work in us to give us something that we already have? That would make no sense at all, would it? God would only need to work in us to give us something that we normally do not have, or that we normally do not possess. And God's word here says that lost, fallen, and unsaved people in their natural state of being fallen don't have either the will or the power to serve God by and through their own human initiative, which is exactly why God has to work in us to give us these things. Now look, you're free to disagree with me about this, dear friends, and you will suffer no harm at all to your souls. But what you are not free to do is to disagree with the scriptures. I didn't write this verse. The Apostle Paul wrote it, and the Bible makes the claim that every single verse of scripture that is in the Bible was exhaled by the mind and the heart and the mouth of Almighty God. So that forces us to deal with what God has said here. Now, because this verse is in the Bible, then only one of two things could be true. Either the Bible is true, and the fall of Adam was so devastating to us that we lost everything as it pertains to God, including our ability to freely choose God and to freely love God. And therefore, Philippians 2 and 13 is right, and God has to work in us to restore what the fall robbed us of, or the Bible is not true, and man suffered no ill effects from the fall at all, and we're born just fine, and we already have the power, and we already have the will to love and serve God on our own without God working in us all. And you're free to choose which side of the discussion you want to be on, but keep in mind, dear friends, that both statements cannot be true. Either the Bible is true or it's not. So if the fall was as bad as the Bible says that it was, then we must acknowledge that man was radically and negatively affected by it, not just in losing his immortality or his relationship with God, but also in losing our loves, our desires, and our will. Now, if the fall was not that big a deal, then we're not that affected by it at all. But if we were affected by the fall, then we have to determine how and how much we were affected. Were we affected a little, a lot, or not at all? And the scripture is clear about this. Man was radically and negatively and totally affected by the fall. Now, keep in mind as we discuss this, that this is the very issue that secular humanism is really all about. Secular humanists deny the authority of the Bible. Humanists reject the notion that truth is divine, objective, and absolute. And the result of their rejection of scripture is that humanists teach that the fall was a myth, and so therefore all men are born just fine. Secular humanists teach that man can love and serve whoever he chooses to love and serve, including God, at any time that he chooses, because the crown jewel of secular humanism is the omnipotence and the sovereignty of what they call man's free will. Humanists acknowledge that man may need education, money, or a change of environment, or even a change of attitude in order to be all he can be, but the godless secular humanist utterly rejects the notion that man needs to be saved from their sin by a savior. Humanists teach that all man really needs is to tap into that power that already lies inside of his heart and to build up self-esteem in order to be a better person. So secular humanists uphold the false belief that man initiates what man needs, that man does what is right based upon his own free choice, and that man loves and desires things based upon his own intellect and will. But Christianity teaches that the fall was so radically damaging to man that man is both unable and unwilling to love and serve or even to choose God unless and until God first sovereignly moves upon that individual and does for that person what that person cannot and would never do for himself. And that is what grace is really all about. Secular humanism teaches that human beings do not need salvation, which makes grace to be patently ridiculous, because they teach that all fallen man really needs is a little bit of education combined with some money mixed in with some opportunity, and presto, we have the inner power to affect whatever changes that we need for ourselves. And by the way, that is the foundation of the disciplines of sociology, psychology, and psychiatry, which all teach that man has the internal power to make himself better through education, money, and opportunity. And we hear this all the time in our schools and in corporate America and in movies and in television shows, that we all have the internal power to be all we can be, or that to dream big dreams and to believe in ourselves enough will cause all of our dreams to come to pass. And all of that nonsense is not biblical. It's godless, humanistic blasphemy that is at war with what the scripture teaches. So if you believe the Bible is true, then you have to believe that until and unless God sovereignly does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, we are in terrible shape. And therefore it is mercy, it is grace, it is God's manifest love in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ that awakens our dead souls, opens our blind eyes, unstops our deaf ears, and takes out of us a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And it is God alone who gives us the gift of faith that we need to believe. And it is God who sets his love upon us so that we might see and so that we might hear and so that we might believe and so that we might be saved. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.